Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to all of our first-time listeners, and, of course, a hearty welcome to you all. I trust that this message from the Word of God will prove a great blessing to you. Now, I want to speak briefly in this broadcast on two of the patriarchs, two great men from the Old Testament, whom Paul uses to show the wonder of justification, to be declared righteous before the bar of God, just by grace through faith. Now, realizing the difficulty of inducing his Jewish brethren to accept the principle of justification by faith alone, the Apostle Paul demonstrates his point by referring the Jews to their own scriptures regarding two outstanding personalities from their own history, Abraham and David. I have many Jewish friends, thank God. So now I say to you, let's listen carefully to what the chief of sinners, saved by grace, has to say about Abraham and David. I'm reading now from Romans chapter 4, the first few verses. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, that is, to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. No, I didn't say that, beloved. This is what the Word of God says. But I'm going on now. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's Romans 4, the first 8 verses. Now, as we know, the latter great section of the Bible, the so-called New Testament, opens by presenting Messiah as the Son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1, verse 1. Now, this is the basis for the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, which is the subject of the four records of our Lord's earthly ministry. For there Christ is proclaimed as the rightful heir to the two great covenants made with these patriarchs. The Abrahamic covenant promised a land and a great nation to dwell upon it. Let me read a few verses from this covenant. God says in Genesis 12, verse 2, to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Then in the next chapter, the Lord said unto Abraham, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the particles of dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Rise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. That was a great promise made to Abraham about the land of Canaan and the great nation, the seed of Abraham, to dwell upon it. Well, later the Davidic covenant was promised, was made with David, in which God promised a kingdom and an everlasting king. So, in the four gospel records, you have a king who is to reign as the head of a kingdom over a nation in a land, the land of Canaan. That was the basis for the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. However, the sacred record relates how the king and his kingdom were rejected, and as a result, the nation was driven out of the land covenanted to her. The establishment of this kingdom was and is now held in abeyance until a future time after the present dispensation of grace shall have run its course. But now here in Romans 4, we find Peter referring to these same two great patriarchs, Abraham and David, but not now in connection with the covenants made with them. Rather, the apostle now uses them to demonstrate the validity of his God-given message. He uses them not to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Now, first he turns to Abraham, and with good reason. Years ago, I asked a class of boys, who is the most honored, most respected, most loved man of all history? With one accord, they answered, Jesus. Well, they were wrong, very wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ should indeed be loved and honored by all. But alas, millions despise him. Many even hate him, while his name is taken in vain on every hand. Without doubt, the most honored, most respected, most loved man of all history is Abraham. Even today, Abraham is venerated as the father of more than 15 million Jews. More than 550 million Mohammedans, and more than 1 billion professing Christians. Now, perhaps you noticed a great disparity between the total number of Jews in the world today and the total number of Mohammedans. Now, there are 15 million Jews, 550 million Mohammedans. How do you explain this? In the light of the fact that in the Old Testament it is Abraham's seed that was to be numbered as the stars of heaven and as the sand by the seashore. And the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Esau are mentioned only in a secondary way. Well, Deuteronomy 28 answers this. It says that if the nation, the favored nation, did not obey his voice, God says, as I delighted to multiply your seed, so I will cut them down, I'll diminish them by sickness and death and war and bloodshed. And that also explains Romans 11:12, where Paul speaks of the diminishing of them. 15 million Jews, why, there are 80 million Germans in America alone. So there's a great reason for this. Temporarily, I say, they're being diminished while the kingdom is held in abeyance. Thus God chose Paul to demonstrate his grace to sinners. 15 million Jews, 550 Mohammedans, over 1 billion professing Christians all speak of reverence with reverence of our father Abraham. So, as God chose Paul, the chief of sinners, to demonstrate his grace to sinners, so God chose Abraham, the father of believers, to demonstrate justification by faith. Writing as a Hebrew, the apostle calls Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh, and declares, if Abraham were justified by works, he can boast, can't he? But not before God. No one will ever boast before God, never anyone in his presence. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul continues, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We read that in Genesis 15:6. Having purposed, as Abraham didn't yet know, that Christ would die as a satisfaction for man's sin, God said to Abraham, as it were, or said of him, I should say, he believes me. I'm going to honor his faith. I'll count him righteous, that is, in Christ. Thus, Abraham's justification was not the result of his doing anything. It was rather the result of his simple faith in God and his word. Otherwise, it would not have been grace. It would have been of death. Now, I think we should notice clearly, in connection with Genesis 15:6, the passage that Paul quotes from in Romans 4, that this passage does not say that Abraham looked forward in faith to a coming Christ to be saved. Those who teach this also generally interpret Galatians 3:8 to mean that the gospel of the grace of God was preached to Abram. Oh, no. It says the gospel was preached to Abraham, and this was it. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In the same way, the whole passage in Genesis 15:2-6 clearly declares that Abram believed God not as to the coming of Christ, but as to the innumerable seed, and the innumerable seed that would spring from him through Isaac. And Abraham's implicit faith in God's word as to this showed that he believed God. And beloved, God wants to be believed. We now know that Abraham's justification was based on the then future death of Christ for his sins. Romans 3:25 says this. But Abraham didn't know this. He simply believed what God said to him at that time. And God counted his believing for righteousness. The passage in Genesis doesn't even say that God told Abraham that his faith was counted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say that God told him that even. This was later written about him. And Paul here uses it as evidence for justification by faith. Thus, the works of the law required in Old Testament times were accepted only as they expressed faith. It's a precious fact, however, that while God didn't yet reveal to those of ancient times the significance of their sacrifices, we can now look back at Pentecost and see that these sacrifices and all the types, physical and historical, and exclaim, truly the cross was not an accident, nor the dispensation of grace an afterthought. God had them in mind all the while. This was indeed his secret eternal purpose, hid from ages and generations, but now made known in due time through Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. And now the apostle applies the lesson to those of his day and of ours. He says, so, verse 4 of Romans 4, to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace? If Abram were justified by works, he can boast about his works. But he says, to him that worketh, the reward isn't grace, it's death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. I repeat, beloved, I don't say that. God says it. If you will lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and believe on Christ or God who justifies the ungodly, your faith will be counted for righteousness. It's an interesting thing that the Greek word logizomai occurs 11 times in this chapter. It's variously translated count, reckon, and impute. It all means the same thing. Abraham's faith, Abraham's believing was counted to him for righteousness. And if you will stop your trying, stop your doing, and just believe that Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins, then you are justified by believing, and God counts you righteous, and there's nothing to keep you out of heaven. But notice carefully, God now does not merely pronounce works for salvation unnecessary, he forbids them. Justification is not merely not to him that worketh, it is to him that worketh not. As I say, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. To be justified before God, beloved, we must come to the end of ourselves and lay our deadly doing down, receiving the gift of righteousness in simple faith through Christ who died for us. After we have received salvation as the gift of God, then, oh, he'll let us toil as slaves for him and for others. But in this dispensation of grace, he utterly rejects works for salvation, lest any man should boast, says Ephesians 2:8-9. How many will miss heaven because they refuse to come to God in his way? How many remain unsaved because they keep going about to establish their own righteousness? How much better to heed the truth of Romans 4:5 and join Paul in praising God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, we so want you to be saved and to come to know, as we do, the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven. How blessed it is to have that knowledge. I know before I was saved, oh, I felt guilty all the time. There was that load of guilt upon my shoulders. I did have sense enough to know that I was a sinner and that I could only be condemned before God. Ah, but thank God one day I saw the great truth. Christ died for our sins. I saw him, as it were, paying my debt of sin at Calvary. I think as I recount this of the great hymn by the wicked, but then gloriously saved, John Newton. He said, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, never till my latest breath shall I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt. It plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue. Such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon to that great hymn by none other than John Newton, great man of history as well. But he saw the great truth that we are justified before God by simple faith as we believe that Christ died for our sins.